Today, we finally finish up this reality that we have been working through of offense, how it is that we process it, how it is that God processes it. And we're really wrapping up tomorrow with the personal, or not tomorrow, next week with the personal side of this. But today we're going to look at a couple of different passages, one from Isaiah that is referenced multiple times talking about Jesus. This is one of the strongest messianic passages of the Old Testament, of which there are many passages. But this one speaks specifically about what God is going to do. And so we've been dealing with this reality that the original offense was sin. So just a question for you. Why are sin and death offensive to God? This is class participation time. Why are sin and death offensive to God? Why does He not like them? Why does sin and death tick Him off so much that it motivates Him to action? What? Say that louder, whoever said that. Separates you from Him. Absolutely. Sin and death were not part of the plan that He put in place to be in relationship with those that He created. Sin and death separated that. We talked through that a couple of weeks back, but we have to kind of revisit that. If you have missed the last few weeks, please go on online, mychurchaz.com, and you see the new website is up and running there. You can look at all of those past sermons and see where we've kind of been to build this understanding a little bit more. We're not going to go all the way back through that, but we brought sin and death into the world. Death is a result of sin. God is the giver of life. When we are separated from the giver of life, death is a natural outcome. Okay? The penalty for sin is death is not some statement because God's a jerk and He wanted to, you know, punish us some way. It is a reality of the fact that when we are cut off from the one who gives us life, that's Him. If we're cut off from Him because of sin, because sin is incapable of existing in His presence, in His perfection, then we begin the process of death. Sin and death aren't just things God doesn't like. He hates them. I mean, it ticks Him off. What does it take for you to take action? I would venture a guess that for many of us, and this is not just for men, because I know some of you ladies, all right? I've seen you with your kids. When you get ticked off, you take action. When somebody does something to your kid, mama bear's coming, right? When we are ticked off, we usually take action. Where did we get that? That kind of righteous anger, where did we get that? We got that because we're God's kids, and we got it from Him, okay? Well, God's not angry. Really? Have you ever read Scripture? I mean, we like to have this idea of this, you know, cuddly Jesus that's laughing. And that's what we want in our mind. But the reality, we've read through that. Jesus has even said, I wish it were already burning this world. Why? Because sin and death is in it. Now, He has something in mind. If you only read some of those passages where God is ticked off and you don't read the passages about what His plan is, you get this idea of God that then maybe He's not just this laughing, happy Jesus. Maybe He's this big ticked off God that wants to destroy everything. Neither one of those are completely right. There is a balance of reality that when Jesus says, I wish the world were already on fire. Why? Because He knows that this world is going away at His will and at His command, and He will renew it, make it right completely. His plan is not just destruction, it's renewal. And so this reality of offense, of sin and death, we are bringing this thing home and we are landing it today because the reality is, God takes it so personally that He personally took action. Okay? And I don't know if you get what the word Emmanuel means, but we're going to read it here in just a little bit. I don't know if you kind of have wrapped your brain around fully what we are celebrating during this time of year. Now, we do not know if Jesus was born on December 25th. That's just whatever, all right? But we celebrate at this time the fact that, man, God came in person He didn't send somebody else. He himself came to accomplish something. God will not let sin stand. And so the first little fill in the blank that you have there is this. God took action to save relationship. Okay? That is the reason that Jesus came. Now, we'll see from, we talked last week or 2 weeks ago about the proto-evangelium. The first giving of the gospel happened immediately following sin. That God communicated his plan right off the bat about how he was going to take care of things. Now, he clarifies that throughout the rest of Scripture. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 through 14, let's read this. It says this. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Ahaz, make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the places of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. What did God just tell him to do? Test me. Now, there's other times where God says, don't test me. But Ahaz is, for some reason, either scared or he's a wuss or whatever else it is. We don't really exactly know, other than the fact that when God told him to test him, Ahaz chose not to, and God had something to say about that. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. What? Let's back up a little bit. What was the challenge that God told Ahaz to come up with? What did he say? What did God say to Ahaz? You have your Bibles. You just open those suckers up, and then you can read it right there. What's that? Ask for confirmation. What kind of confirmation? A sign. What kind of sign?
A sign of the Lord.
A sign of the Lord? Did he want a little sign? The biggest thing he could possibly think about, God said, okay, Ahaz, think big here, buddy. I'm challenging you to challenge me. I am challenging you to think big here, Ahaz. Think outside the box. What's the biggest thing you could possibly think of to challenge me? And Ahaz just punts, and he's like, oh, I don't want to test the Lord. And God's like, fine, let me give you the challenge. The biggest challenge possible. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What was God wanting here? He's saying, Ahaz, ask me to be with you. Do you trust me? Then ask me to come out of heaven and be with you. Have you put your faith in me, Ahaz?
Oh, I want to test the Lord.
Fine, then I'll do it. Let me show you the biggest thing you could have possibly asked for. It's this, that I, God, in all of my perfection, come and be with you. Now, there's this other little challenge. A virgin giving birth. You know, that's kind of interesting, right? I mean, especially at that time. We might be able to replicate that now with science, but at that point, they said, never even been a possibility. That was the easy thing. The real thing is that God was saying, Ahaz, why don't you ask for me to come? I want you right now to think of the most important person you know personally. Okay? I mean, some of you might know a senator. Some of you might know, I don't know, a pastor. No. But think of who is the biggest, most important person at your workplace? The president of your company, whoever it might be, I don't know. You think of that person. Would it ever occur to you to ask that person to come help you do your work tomorrow when you show up? Would you? I mean, some of you literally work for the president, right? I mean, if you work for the military, you work for the president. Would you ask him to come and be with you in your truck as you are patrolling the border? Would you do that?
No.
I knew that was coming. Some would, some wouldn't, but the reality of that is, why would I ask somebody of that importance to come do with me what I am doing? Now, this is the king here of Judah, the leader of God's people. He's an important guy, and God is wanting him to say, God, come be with me. That is the challenge that God wanted from Ahaz. So much so that when Ahaz bailed on answering the challenge, God said, okay, here's what I wanted you to say, Ahaz. God, come be with me. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to come be with you. Okay, if you've never looked at this passage that way before, I want you to understand that the reality of what God has been doing throughout all time is preparing to come be with us because our sin separated us from Him. And He's not happy about that. Not that we're just bad people. He hates sin and death because it separates us from Him. He created us to be with Him. I hate being away from Jamie. Either when I travel or when she travels, I don't like it. Now, if you don't love your spouse like that, we'll work on that. We'll get some counseling going to where you can miss them someday too, all right? But the reality is, we were designed to be in relationship with God. And that isn't something of minor value to God Himself. He values it so highly that He was willing to say, hey, I will come to you because I know you can't come to me. That's what the Isaiah 7 passage is talking about. You see, this is where God clarified a previous promise that we talked about, the proto-evangelium, that Satan would strike the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush the head of Satan, defeating sin and death. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. What? Man, it's like there's another part of the Bible that said that that would happen. Oh, if you're tuning in just a little bit ago, we just read that passage in Isaiah. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is God fulfilling His promise. Okay? Verse 19. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, talk about potential for offense. Like the time frame today is very different. Like if this happens, people are like, oh, that just happens, right? Like that's how everybody does it. Not at this point, okay? It's not the way God designed this to take place, that, okay, well, you're pregnant before you got married. Oh, man, at that point, that was a huge thing. Literally, Joseph had the right to divorce her and have her stoned to death. Yay! No, but Joseph was a good man. And said, instead of taking offense and exacting my pound of flesh, I will take care of her and divorce her quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the fourth fill-in there that you have is this, that God confirms His promise. That I continue to get questions about how do I hear from God? How do I know that God is talking to me? God never stops talking to us. If we will listen, God says what He does, what He's going to do. He does what He said He would do. And then He reaffirms with words what He did. Just so you guys are clear, I'm God. I'm going to do this thing. And then he does this thing, and then he says, did you guys catch what I just did? What I told you before? That was me. So you don't miss it. That's how God works. I don't want you to live in fear of missing what God wants to say to you. Like, oh, maybe he told me yesterday, but I wasn't paying enough attention. Don't worry about that. Go before God, listen, pay attention, hear what he's saying. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until after the son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. See, the fifth thing here that you have in your notes is this, that real reconciliation takes personal contact. We've been talking for the last 2 months about offense and how to deal with it as Christians with Christians, and for the last 3 weeks, how to deal with offense as Christians with non-Christians. I don't want you ever to think that all God wants you to do about this is pray. Pastor doesn't want me to pray. That is not what I said. What I said was, I don't want you to ever think that all God wants you to do is pray. Prayer is part, absolutely. But God has proven with his own action that in order for offense to be settled, it takes one person going to another person and saying, hey, let's talk. Let's marinate in the awkward moment. Let's be here for a little bit and work through this. I say that because Jesus literally actually came personally to be with us to get rid of the offense, sin and death. That's what we celebrate right now. During this time of year where there's all the lights and the warm feelings and the ooey gooey stuff and you get a little fluffy because of all the pastries, the reality is that what we are celebrating is that there is no longer offense between us and God. Our relationship is no longer destroyed by sin because Jesus himself came to us. Now here's my question. Are you willing to be a Christian or not? What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a little Christ, to be a follower of Christ, to do what Jesus did. If there's offense in your life, will you do what Jesus did and go to the person personally? Not text them, not post it on Facebook, not tweet about it, not talk to all your other friends about it, but go to the person and say, hey, I'm coming to you because I love you. I want good relationship with you. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us, and that is his name, God with us. Not just so we can cuddle, have a good warm time in church on Sunday, but so that we can have victory over sin and death, not on our own strength, but because of what he has accomplished. No reconciliation of any relationship will ever take place without personal contact. You understand that? If you're having an issue with somebody else, avoiding them will never fix it. Ever. And when I say never, and I say ever, I mean never ever will that fix it. You have to go to that person. And it's interesting that when Jesus came, did he come as God? Like, I am here to take away sin. Is that how he came? How'd he come? That was a question. As a baby, with no authority and no power whatsoever. He came humbly with his plan that he was going to make happen, that he would literally lay his life down to ensure that we had the opportunity to have restored relationship with him. He was going to take care of the offense. He had every right to harbor the offense against us and call us all sinners and damn us all to hell. Instead, he came and he laid his own life down. He took on this thing that we call a body. Scripture talks about the fact that he laid aside his power and authority to come and be with us. That's what reconciliation takes. Oh, but they hurt me, so they should come to me. Huh, that's really weird. I'm trying to think where that is in Scripture. Oh, it's not there. They hurt me, I will go to them and I will humble myself, though I've already been hurt. I will have conversation, though that might hurt. Did it cost Jesus something to come? Yeah. Will it cost us something to bring reconciliation to relationships? Oh, yeah. So you have a choice today. This is where this whole thing has been going for 8 weeks now. Will you or will you not do what is necessary to reconcile relationships with the people around you, whether they are Christians or non-Christians? Will you pay the price to make that possible? You don't have to. Now, there's a catch, by the way. I mean, it's not a catch that I designed, and it's not just a catch, it's a reality. Jesus says, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. And so we've been forgiven, so let's act in kind. If we're going to say we're Christians, let's go and restore relationship at whatever cost. Let's do that. For offense to not take root in individuals, the individuals have to communicate and give and receive forgiveness. God knows this. Jesus came to accomplish this with his life, his death, and his defeat of sin and death. So the sixth thing is this: you personally need to take action to go and be a reconciler. This is the challenge of the last 8 weeks. Will you take that on yourself? And I'm not talking about just at Christmas time. Though maybe Christmas time is a little bit harder, because guess who's coming into town? And it's not Santa Claus. It's called your family. Right? And just maybe there might be some reconciliation necessary. What if they don't ask to reconcile? I didn't ask you that. They probably won't. They haven't for the past 40 years, right? So what would change this year unless you change? Will you become more and more like Christ and become a reconciler? That's what I'm asking of you. Okay? Being a reconciler isn't a warm and fuzzy job. This is work. And it has huge rewards. And it has huge costs. But this is literally what it means to be like Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be a reconciler with those with whom we have bad relationships. Okay? Will you do that? I'm not even going to ask you to nod your heads or do this. I'm going to say, show me. Go love people the way God loved. And that's not the warm, fuzzy kind of love. That's the sacrificial kind of love that says, you first, not me. Let's pray. God, you are good. We thank you. Not only for your word, but God, it is beautiful. As we spend time in it, Lord, it does transform the way we think, the way we act. So God, we say thank you for your word, but we thank you not only for your word, we thank you that you took action on your words. And Lord, we want to be people who are followers of you, who take action on what your word says. Not on the way we think. God, we want our minds to be molded by the way you think, that we would be transformed in our thoughts, that our hearts would be transformed so that we can love the way you love, that we would be willing to reconcile with others the way you reconciled with us. You took care of the sin and death in our lives for us. So God, show us how it is that we can take care of the hurts in the lives of the people that we're going to come in contact with this next week. Whether they're family who we've been alienated from, or coworkers or friends or just our neighbor right next to us, God, give us opportunity this week to join you in reconciliation, to restore relationship with those who are far from you and maybe far from us. And as we do that, Lord, let us see you working through us. Lord, we cannot do this in our own power. We know that. And so we are asking you to, God, do the thing that you wanted Ahaz to ask you to do. God, we are asking you to come and be with us as we live out reconciliation. Lord, you have given us your presence. We thank you for that. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. God, let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with us as we go into our workplaces, we go into our homes, as we go into our neighborhood, that, God, we know you are with us. You have come out of heaven to be with us, and that we can walk in the assurance that my God loves me. My God is with me. God, Emmanuel is not just a name that the Bible uses. Lord, we want that to be a fact in our life, that God is with me. So, Lord, we invite you to be Emmanuel in each one of our hearts and our lives this week. Show yourself through us. Teach us how to love the way you love. God, I thank you for all those who worked so diligently throughout Nativity Quest to share the good news of your love with this community. God, we pray that the work that was already done in Nativity Quest and the work that preceded that as your Holy Spirit brought people to that time, Lord, I pray that you will bring a huge harvest of people from that time into relationship with you. God, let us see those things. Let us be part of it. We praise you for what has already taken place. We say, God, thank you for inviting me to join you in that. And Lord, as we prepare for our communion service at the lake, God, I pray that the contact that was made at Nativity Quest would find root in people's hearts, that they would be drawn to you during that time. God, continue the work that you want to do in the lives of the people that you've already touched. Let them know that, Lord, you love them, that you came to be with them as well. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for all the ways that you have taken care of us. And Lord, right now we take this opportunity in worship to give back to you, our tithes and our offerings, to say, God, I trust you, I love you, I worship you in this way and in every other way. So God, as the ushers are coming, we prepare our hearts to give to you, to see your will accomplished in our community and in this world. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.